Looks like we're ready. Well, it's Monday, December 30th. This is our last study night session of 2024, and we're on session 54 of our study of the Kingdom of God. So we've been at this for more than a year, because there's only 52 weeks in a year, and I know we took a few off. But it's been a delightful thing to study, and this is something I, through the years, have always really wanted to do, so I'm so thankful to be able to do this and have you with me here. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And last time we were together, we looked at verse 15 and the verses that follow it. And this is where Jesus Christ, he's teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. This is the teaching on the hill. And we're getting towards the end of it here. But he told them, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And ravening means predatory, rapacious, like extortionate, trying to get something from somebody else that doesn't belong to them, that they're not entitled to, but they're taking it by force. And he said in verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits," because they're wearing sheep's clothing, so they're going to look like believers. They're going to look like the real deal, and they're going to try to act like the real deal. But he said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits you shall know them." So last time we looked at false prophets in the Old Testament. We did make note of the true prophets, that Abraham is the first one that's identified as a prophet in the Old Testament, where it uses the word prophet to say what he is. We also know from gospel records that Abel was a prophet, and there were others that spoke for God. And of course, there's Moses and Joshua and Samuel and Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many others that were actual legitimate prophets of God. So we have those examples to look at to see what the genuine is, and then it's easier to spot the counterfeit. If you're very intimately familiar with the genuine, then the counterfeit becomes obvious. And we saw that there were counterfeits. There were those that spoke for false gods, like Baal, in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. And that there were also those that pretended to speak for the true God, that they would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and "This is the burden of the Lord." And then they would say things that they would come up with on their own, perhaps something that the king wanted to hear so that they can keep their job as prophet, you know, and make people happy with what they're saying, except what they're saying isn't going to come to pass because it didn't originate with God. And those false prophets were very dangerous because when a true prophet would speak, then the people might not believe that prophet because they've heard others who claim to be speaking for God saying something that's very different, and usually something that's more appealing to them. Like in the days of Jeremiah, we spent a lot of time looking at that, that God told Jeremiah that the people are in big trouble because they had been worshiping other gods alongside the true God, and God had them reproved and tried to correct them, but they wouldn't receive the reproof and they wouldn't be corrected. And one of the reasons why they would not is there were these other so-called prophets that were saying, "No harm is going to come to you. God is going to protect you." And it all sounds very good and sounds like something God would say, except that it wasn't true because the people were actually worshiping other gods and they were in big trouble because they were under the law. And part of the law was the curse of the law, that if they were to disobey God willfully and if they were to worship other gods, that it would lead to their destruction. So God had to make sure that his words came to pass, whether it was good for the people or bad for the people. He had to do it because he can't lie, you know? But these other people were lying and saying that God was giving them the words to say. And God was very angry about that. Now, picking this up back again in the Gospels, in Matthew 24, I want to read this to you because Jesus Christ will speak of things to come to pass in a future administration. And we'll start this off in verse 1, where Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So he's saying there will be people that will lie and claim to be actually me. They'll claim to be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And then he goes on in verse 6, And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. See, in chapter 7, he was warning them of false prophets that would come to them in sheep's clothing, but inwardly be those ravening wolves. So now he's talking about time that's coming when many false prophets shall rise, and they shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now he's talking about a requirement for salvation that we don't have in this administration, right? What's the requirement for salvation today? To confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you do that, thou shalt be saved. He's talking about another time, but we'll read on and it will become more clear when that other time is. Verse 14, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And I'm not going to take the time to delve into that right now. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we're talking a great tribulation, because there's been a lot of tribulation so far, but this is going to be off the charts. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs, phony messiahs, and false prophets, the ones that are like wolves in sheep's clothing, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So these false prophets, it's not just going to be words, but they're going to produce special effects that will convince people that they are the real deal. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, or Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It means everybody will see it. It will be so obvious. Nobody is going to have to tell you, he's over here, he's over there. They're going to see him come down in the clouds of heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to be so obvious, nobody will miss it. verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You can read about this in the book of Revelation. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It talks about this in Colossians 3, that when he will appear in glory, then we will appear with him. This is not talking about the gathering together, okay? The gathering together, the dead in Christ shall rise, right? Those that are alive and remain shall be caught up, meet him in the air. Not everybody in the world is going to see Jesus Christ at the gathering together. We will see him, but everybody else will not until he comes back and appears in glory. And then he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. So you have to remember that there's a difference there. And remember that in 1 Corinthians 15, when Apostle Paul wrote about the gathering together, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Remember that? That means the gathering together that concerns us was a mystery. It was hidden. It was secret. Jesus Christ wasn't talking about the gathering together that we will be part of. And that's good to remember when we read a little further. So he's going to come as the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And everybody will see him when he does. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, some people read this and say that has to be talking about the gathering together because they're going to gather together his elect. This is only living ones, okay? There's no talk of the dead in Christ rising in anything that he says here. He's talking about the people of Israel that will have believed in him at that time will be gathered from the different parts of the earth into one part of the earth, not up to heaven, but in one spot on the earth. Verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Remember the first few times I read that, I said, now wait a minute, all those people he's talking to were dead. They did pass, and those things haven't happened yet. But I believe what he meant is when this begins, the people that are alive at the time, it'll happen in a short period of time, not generations, but within that generation. So once it starts, again, he said the days are going to be shortened for the sake of the elect. It'll be a matter of a few years at least, but it's not going to be like 50, 60, 70 years. Verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Again, this is not referring to the gathering together that we will be part of, but it's another gathering of his people that will be upon the earth at that time when he comes back, you see? So watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now let's continue on. I wanted to look at in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and the epistles, what it says about prophets and false prophets. So Acts chapter 11, verse 27. It says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." So these were actual prophets that spoke for God, men that had ministries in the church. "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or a famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So one thing about a true prophet, if he says something is going to happen, it happens. Remember, we read that in Deuteronomy. The false prophet might say something is going to happen, but then it never does. The true prophet, if he says it's going to happen in a certain period of time, it happens. So Agabus is one of the prophets, and he is a great example of what a true prophet is. You can read more about him, I believe, in Acts 21, when Paul was going to Jerusalem. And Agabus took his girdle and he bound his own hands and feet. And he said, so will the Romans bind the hands and feet of the man that owns this girdle, which did happen, right? So what he said came to pass. Now let's look at one who is a false prophet and identified as a false prophet in the scriptures. Chapter 13. This is when Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were on their mission to preach the word of God to the Gentiles. Different places. So the first place that they stopped was Cyprus, and we'll start in verse 6, where it says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, which was the city of Cyprus, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, a Judean, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So here he was a sorcerer, and he was a false prophet, pseudo-prophetes. That's the same word that Jesus Christ used when he talked about the wolves in sheep's clothing. He was a false prophet. He was a Judean. And, of course, when Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, who were all men of Israel, at the time of the teaching on the hill, the mystery hadn't been revealed yet, so he's only dealing with people of Israel. And the false prophets would be, generally, prophets of Israel, because nobody's going to fall for a prophet from another nation, right, among the people of Israel, but one of their own people could be a false prophet and claim to be speaking for God, but he's really not. This guy was one of them. He was a Judean. He was a sorcerer, so he practiced, you know, magic arts, and he was a false prophet, and his name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, and his name was Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, there's a wonderful open door. They're there to preach the word of God. This guy heard that they're preaching the word of God, and he called for them and said, tell me about it. I want to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So Elymas is another name for Bar-Jesus, okay? So Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And generally when you read the faith in the Bible, it's the right way of believing. So he's trying to turn him away from the right way of believing. Well, how do you do that? By turning him to a wrong way of believing, okay? Information that sounds true, seems plausible, but it's a lie. It's not true. And if you believe it, you don't get the word of God. If you do what he says, you're not doing the will of God. You only think you're doing the will of God, but you're not really doing the will of God, you see? Then Saul, verse 9, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean he got born again, then he already is, but he got information from God on the spot. So he's filled with information that God gave him by way of the Spirit, set his eyes on him, on this Elymas, the sorcerer, or Bar-Jesus, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Look at that. So here he is. He's trying to turn the deputy from the faith, from the right way of believing. And he's trying to pervert it, to change it, to make it look like the right way is a wrong way, and to make it look like the wrong way that he's trying to push is the right way, by deception. That's what these false prophets are about. They're deceiving people for their own personal gain and at the detriment and sometimes the destruction of the other person. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Well, isn't that cool? Here's Paul, gets the information from God, God tells him what to do. He says it, and all of a sudden the guy can't see. And here's Sergius there saying, whoa. He just saw the power of God in action, and this false prophet was exposed for what he is, a child of the devil, and one who perverts the right ways of God. And he saw the power of God come to pass. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So what a great time that was. So we have a false prophet, but a true apostle. Actually, two of them, because both Paul and Barnabas are identified in the scriptures as apostles. We got to see that in action. That's really neat. Now, the true apostles and the true prophets, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. They're given to the church. Verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, after the parentheses, says, and he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these are men with ministries whose ministries are a gift to the church for the whole rest of the body of Christ. Their purpose is this, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. And the word perfecting means to complete furnishing or equipping. So it's the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's for the equipping of the saints so that all the saints will be equipped to serve one another. So the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they equip all the other ones so that everybody is capable and qualified to serve for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that everybody is to edify one another, right? Is that how it's supposed to work? Everybody edifies one another. These apostles and prophets and other ministries, they lead the way. They show how. They are not only doing it themselves, but they're showing others, well, this is how you represent Jesus Christ. This is how you speak for God. This is how you win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you care for people. This is how you teach the Word of God, you see, so that everybody gets to participate. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So who set them in the church? God. God is the one that sets everybody in the church, because it says in the previous verse, now ye, all of you, are the body of Christ and members in particular. God is the one that sets people where they belong in the church. Okay? He's the one that assigns who's going to be an apostle and where they're going to serve in that capacity, who's going to be a prophet and where they're going to serve there, the teachers, those that are doing miracles, administering the gifts of healings. Now, it's all done by the same Spirit, right? But you have someone who's doing miracles, well, he can help other people to operate that manifestation of the Spirit. Those that are very adept at receiving from God and ministering gifts of healing, well, they can help others, not only to be healed, but how to minister healing to others, you know? We could all speak in tongues. We're not going to all of us speak in the tongues out loud in the church, but we all have the ability to speak in tongues. And there are some that are very good at helping others to speak in tongues. You see that? But those that are going to be apostles or prophets, God sets them. It's not a position that you apply for. It's not something that you covet. You know, oh, I really want to be an apostle. Oh, it would be so cool to be a prophet. It doesn't work that way. If someone thinks it's really going to be a really cool thing to be a prophet, they would find out otherwise. It's a lot of work and it's hard work, and it's many times unrewarding in this lifetime. The prophets are often hated because they're the ones reproving everybody, and not everybody responds well to them. To be an apostle, Paul described the apostles as being like the off-scouring of the world. It's like we get our hands dirty. We get our whole bodies dirty doing this job. We're doing it because we've been called upon to do it. And we're doing it willingly because we love God. We want to do His will, you know? And there's no money in it. The apostles should be supported by the believers, But, you know, the Apostle Paul, he worked for a living. He preached the word and he took care of people and he worked with his own hands at the same time. Some people sent him a gift now and then, but not enough to support him. He was really supported by God. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 makes mention of false apostles, which would be really in the same category as false prophets. So it's someone who pretends to have a gift ministry in the church. But the reason why they're doing it is for their own personal gain at others' expense, rather than equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and doing it for God's sake and at God's direction. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you look at verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." So he's talking about people that were not sent. An apostle is someone who was sent, right? Sent to represent the person that sent them. An apostle of Jesus Christ is sent by Jesus Christ to represent Jesus Christ. So these are men that took it upon themselves to make themselves out to be apostles of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ didn't send them. God didn't send them. They're doing their own thing. They're strategizing and conniving and trying to present an image of themselves that is false for the purpose of maybe gaining the respect, the confidence, and maybe the money or other things from the unsuspecting victims. They don't look at the church as something to serve and build up. It's something to take from, you know? So these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, at least by appearance, into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, when he appeared to Eve as the serpent, he appeared to have a greater light and giving greater insight than God himself did. He's telling her, God knows that if you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. He's like, he's holding back from you something that you should really want. And she bought into it. He was very convincing. He made himself appear as an angel of light. Verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers," the ministers of Satan, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So eventually they will be exposed for what they are. Unfortunately, they may do some damage along the way. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, the epistles of Peter and James and John, they're addressed primarily to believers of Jewish background. Okay. And that makes sense when you read these first few verses of this chapter, where he said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So it's like Paul was talking about false apostles, Peter is talking about false teachers. Teaching the wrong thing, teaching things that are destructive, and heresies, things that the true apostles weren't teaching, but making it sound more appealing, a greater insight. Verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious," or their destructive, "ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So they're going to be doing destructive things. There'll be believers that will follow them and say, "Hey, this guy makes a lot of sense and I like what he's saying." And then when they do what he says, it's going to not only cause them damage, but the way of truth is going to be evil spoken of. Others will look at those members of the church and say, "Yeah, that's not right. These people, they claim to be doing the will of God, but it sure doesn't look like it. The things that they're doing don't seem godly to me. I think I'll stick with my other thing here." So what happens? People are dissuaded from being actually saved because they don't want to believe what these people are preaching. "And through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation," their condemnation, "slumbereth not." So these are men, and they're covetous, they're greedy, and they're going to make merchandise of God's people. And it's a terrible thing, but it does happen. People enriching themselves off of the generosity of these good-hearted people. They don't believe the word themselves, but they pretend to, so that they can make merchandise of the people. See, it's like the wolves in the sheep's clothing. Look at 1 John chapter 4. So John also, his ministry was primarily to believers of Jewish background, people of Israel that would believe in Jesus Christ. So the things that he's writing here will ring with them. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, here we have a usage of the word spirit, which has to do with prophecy, okay? When someone is speaking for God or claiming to speak for God, okay? Why? Because it's talking about false prophets. Don't believe every spirit. You're not going to take a devil spirit and take him to court and try him, right, with the judge. That's not what it's talking about. They're talking about words that are uttered that are supposedly words from God. So he said, don't believe everything that someone says is from God, but try them, you know, put them to the test whether they actually are of God, because why? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. So at the time this was written, there were already many false prophets that claimed to be speaking for God. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So apparently there was this undercurrent of words being spoken that were supposedly from God that was saying that Jesus Christ did not actually come in the flesh, that he wasn't perhaps an actual physical human being, that he didn't physically die, that he wasn't physically raised from the dead. Okay? And if you would believe that, you wouldn't believe that God had raised him from the dead, and you wouldn't be saved, would you? So this was a very destructive thing. I'm sure they had a reasoning behind it and a logic to it so that it seemed to make sense to people when they would explain it, but it didn't fit with the actual word of God that God had given. And people wouldn't be saved by believing what these so-called prophets were saying. Verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children." So he's not writing to the believer saying, be careful that you're not one of these guys. He said, no, you are of God. You who are reading this epistle, you're of God, and you're little children of God, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then he talks about loving one another, because he's going to point out that these people that are speaking untrue things, that aren't speaking by the Spirit of God, that don't actually have the Spirit of God, they're not going to be manifesting the love of God as you do. Let me show you something else in chapter 2. So one of the things being said was that Jesus Christ did not actually come in the flesh. But there's something else here in chapter 2. Look at verse 22, where he said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So there were those that were saying, and apparently had infiltrated the church, but they were saying that Jesus really isn't the Messiah. And they are denying the Father and the Son. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Notice these words are in italics, but there are some critical Greek texts that have these words in them, which is why they put them in here. "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning." That's the word, the simple word of salvation, that God did raise Jesus Christ from the dead, that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning." So if you're hearing new stuff that you didn't hear from the beginning, stick with the original. "If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." You see? That's these wolves in sheep's clothing that pretend to be the legitimate apostles of Christ, true teachers of God's word, but they're teaching the wrong thing. They're ruining the lives of the believers. At least that would be the result if the believers fall for it. Now, I did want to mention that the reason why we know that Peter, James, and John are addressed primarily to believers of Jewish background is from Galatians chapter 2. I don't know if all of you have heard this, but just as a very minor digression, go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And Paul is talking about when he went to Jerusalem, talked to the other apostles. He said, "And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen," or the Gentiles, the nations, "and they unto the circumcision." So Paul's ministry and Barnabas' ministry were primarily to the nations, the Gentiles. They certainly preached to the Jews also, but their main thing was to get the Gentiles in. Peter, James, and John, you know, Peter spoke to the Gentiles with Cornelius and all, but his main thing was those that were from Israel that had that Jewish background. And that's how we know that the epistles of Peter, James, and John are primarily to believers of a Jewish background. I was going to get into the book of Jude with you, but only have a few minutes, so let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. In this whole book of Revelation, verse 1 says, "It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly or suddenly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So God gave Jesus Christ this revelation. Jesus Christ had an angel communicate it with John, who was to write it down. Okay. Now, in verse 7, this lets us know when this is going to happen. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." The hope that the people that this is addressed to had were Christ coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the clouds of heaven when anybody would see him. Why? Because the gathering together has already happened at this point. Okay? The book of Revelation concerns the time after the gathering together. So it's addressed to people that will believe in Jesus Christ after the gathering together occurs. That is very important to know. Otherwise, there's going to be a lot of confusion. Because in chapters 2 and 3, there's Jesus Christ addressing the seven churches. And it's not Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. There is one in Ephesus, but there's also Philadelphia, Thyatira, Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamos. They're different churches, and these are groups of believers who are of Jewish background that will exist at that time, and he's telling him certain things. One of the things that he tells them in chapter 2, verse 2, says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." So here he's warning the believers at that future time against the false apostles, right? In verse 20, this is addressed to a different group. But one of the things that he says to them is, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." So he's talking about a false prophetess who is encouraging the people to do things that are against the will of God. You see? Look at chapter 16, verse 13. This is between the time of the gathering together and when Jesus Christ appears in glory. Verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So, the dragon is the devil himself. The beast is a man who, by the devil's power, is set up and is assigned the position of ruling over all the nations. The false prophet is a man with power from the devil who will speak to the people to get them to worship this guy called the beast, make a statue of him. The statue speaks. This false prophet produces signs and wonders to convince the people to worship this other guy who is backed by the devil. Okay, so you have the devil, the beast, the false prophet. In chapter 19, at the time that Jesus Christ does come back down to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like in verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go down to verse 19. And I saw the beast, that guy who's ruling over the whole earth. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, Jesus Christ, and against his army, which would include us because we're going to be with him when he returns to the earth. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, his statue. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay? So that's how the beast and the false prophet, how their lives end, in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. And chapter 20, verse 10, says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when it comes to false prophets, we've seen them from the Old Testament, from things Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, from the book of Acts, things mentioned in the epistles, in the book of Revelation. All through time, the devil has his own people that are masquerading as the true prophets of God and as teachers of God and as apostles, but they're all going to come to an end. All bad things eventually come to an end. You know, the good things of God are eternal, but these things will have an end. And I guess that's what I'd like to share with you about false prophets. Next week, we'll finish the teaching on the hill. Okay, so come back for that. And God bless you all. I love you so much.